We turn in God's Word tonight to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. The text tonight is verses 29 through 35. I ask that you pay attention to those verses as we read the chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Proverbs 23, verse 12. This is the word of God. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my rein shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Now begins the text. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Thus far, we read God's word. The word of God that we consider tonight speaks to us and says this: drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Something we know. This is not an easy thing to preach on. In fact, there was some hesitation on my part in this past week to come as a guest pastor here in your congregation and preach this word. Just as much hesitancy maybe in my own congregation, sad to say. But yet, I'm going to preach this word because I believe it's so important. There are two reasons why I believe it's important for us to hear this word of God tonight and for us to hear this word of God in our churches. It's important, first of all, because of what our culture says today. Drunkenness in the world today is portrayed as not only something acceptable, but is something that is good. And we're bombarded with these images from the world around us. The world says to have a good time, you need to drink. That's the message of the beer commercials when you're watching the ball game or whatever it might be. The world today says that the place to hang out and to have a good time, especially for those who are younger, but not limited to them, is the bar. To drink there, to spend some time there, have a good time. The world today says you can't enjoy a sporting event without drinking. and without drinking quite a bit. The world today says part of the college experience for those who are young is that they have some fun and party. That's expected of a young person, that they would test this out and find out what that is about. For there are, after all, put out in magazine lists of the top party schools in the country, and that may change from year to year, but that shows that that's expected in the college scene today. So that's the first reason. We're bombarded with all these ideas from the world and the culture that is around us. And because the world speaks to it, certainly the church must speak to it as well, but from a biblical perspective. The second reason this word is important, because this should be and is a matter of concern in our own churches. It's not just out in the world, but it's our own churches. What's our reputation as churches? Part of our reputation as churches, at least as I have heard of it, that there are many in our churches who like to drink, and who like to drink a lot. That's a reputation for the churches in general. Maybe even our high school has that reputation as well. There's some reputations that can be based on misinformation, upon slander and lies. And certainly that could partly be true here in this regard as well. But usually, as they say, where there's smoke, there's fire. And certainly that would be true in this regard as well. We need to examine ourselves. Do we have a culture in our churches where we think that to have a good time, we need to drink, and to drink quite heavily? Do our children see this in us, and is that why there are some of our young people who are drinking when they ought not to be drinking? Is it because they've learned it from others, the adults, their parents, and even their grandparents in the churches? We must examine ourselves with this Word of God. This Word of God that we consider tonight is a word of a father to his son. Solomon here in Proverbs 23 is giving good instruction in wisdom to his son. We know that from what we read, for example, in verse 19 when he says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Solomon's great concern for his son, for his children, is that they would walk in God's ways, that they would walk in the way of wisdom. He says that he wants them to fear the Lord in their lives. He addresses their hearts and wants their hearts to seek after God. But as he brings that word of instruction to his son, he also addresses specifically certain sins. He addresses the sin of adultery, fornication, going after strange women, so that his son, even in a young age, would not seek after those kinds of things, a woman like that. But also then, he comes to instruction concerning drunkenness and warns his son that drunkenness is sin. But he doesn't just state that outright. He gives detailed instruction concerning this sin of drunkenness. As we consider this word, then, we have to remember that context. And that means, of course, that this word of God is important for the young people of the church, important for the children of the church, but not just for them. It's important for the parents, the grandparents, those who set examples for the children and young people of the church. So there's a warning for us in this word of God concerning the sin of drunkenness, but also tonight, there's a positive word for us. And the last point in the sermon, I'm going to refer us to Ephesians 5, verse 18, which says, "Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." There's the positive word that we must consider. Don't seek after this, but as those who are redeemed, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, as those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us, this is our calling then. Be filled with the Spirit. So with that in mind, I call your attention tonight to the sin of drunkenness. Look first at this sin addressed in the text. The sin is addressed here. We want to see what this sin is. Secondly, the sin is exposed for what it is. The world says something about this sin. We must see what the Word of God says about it in contrast to the world. And then finally, we'll look at the right way then in which we must walk as God's people. The text that we consider tonight speaks of wine and mixed wine. And we want a biblical perspective of wine and alcohol. And so we see tonight that these things are good gifts of God to be enjoyed in a right way, but there is a way as well in which they are misused and abused. When the text speaks of wine and mixed wine, it's speaking there of grape juice or other fruit juices that become alcohol by the process of fermentation. When the text speaks of mixed wine, it's speaking of wine that would be mixed either with spices to enhance its taste, or it's speaking of wine that could be diluted with water so it was not quite as strong or as powerful. This is not the only alcoholic beverage that the Scriptures speak of. The Scriptures also speak of a beverage called strong drink. You read of that, for example, in Proverbs 20, verse 1. You don't find that term here in the text, but you do find it in other passages in the book of Proverbs and in Scripture. This strong drink is grain that is fermented. So essentially what that is beer. So wine and beer, wine and strong drink, were consumed on a daily basis in Israel. And there were reasons for that. The first is that it was not easy to find clean, good drinking water in those days. So at meals, they would often have this wine or strong drink. But also understand that they did not have the ability to keep fruit juices cold like we have the ability today. So that fruit juice would ferment. And they would have wine then, and that was a regular part of their diet. But this wine and strong drink that the Scriptures speak of are different from the hard liquor that we find in the world today. It's believed that the distilling process by which you get that hard liquor was not around yet, was not invented yet in biblical times, but instead was probably discovered by the Arabian people after biblical times. Now, I make that point tonight because the hard liquor, obviously, has a much higher alcohol content. And the wine and the strong drink that the people of Israel drank had quite a low alcohol content in it. In fact, believed to be 7 to 10% only. If you look at a bottle of wine today, at least some of the ones I looked at, it has maybe 12 or 13% alcohol in it. But on the other hand, a bottle of whiskey may have 40% alcohol content through that distilling process. And there, I'm sure, are drinks that have more alcohol than that. But the alcohol that the people of Israel drank had a low alcohol content, meaning then that for them to become drunk, it took many more drinks, many more glasses of wine, many more glasses of beer for them to be drunk. Well, as I said, we want a biblical view of the place of wine and alcohol in our lives. Although the text forbids drunkenness, it does not forbid the use of wine or alcohol. We understand tonight that wine and strong drink are the good gifts of God. We read of the good gifts that God gives to us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. There we read, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Certainly that would apply to wine and strong drink as well. Not only that, but that wine is a good gift and is not forbidden by the Scriptures is evident from other passages. It's evident, for example, from what we read in the book of Judges. In Judges 9, verse 13. Judges 9, verse 13. There we read, "And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" There it speaks of the fact that wine cheers God and man. Psalm 104 talks about the idea, that idea as well, that wine cheers the heart of man. What does that mean? First of all, that wine cheers the heart of God. How does it cheer the heart of God? Well, the idea is not, of course, that God drinks wine himself and that somehow cheers his heart. God doesn't. God's a spirit. He does not eat or drink. But it did in this way for the people of Israel. When the people of Israel would sacrifice in the Old Testament, in some of their sacrifices, they would take the wine that they had, which is part of what God had given to them, and they would pour that over the sacrifice, and that wine would be burned with the sacrifice, and that sacrifice then, as it had that wine poured over it, would be well-pleasing before God. And so in that way, it cheered the heart of God. But also, those passages make clear that wine cheers the heart of man. Now, the idea there is not that a sad man should drink wine and then that will turn him around and that will make him happy. That's the thinking of the world today, but that's not true. But the idea is that wine itself is a picture or a symbol of joy and gladness. That's why we use wine in the Lord's Supper. That's part of the picture of that wine. And so that wine is an expression of that joy. So there are good uses of wine in strong drink. It is an expression of joy. That was part of the feasting of the people of Israel. And certainly that can be true for us as well. There are medical benefits to wine and strong drink. Scripture mentions that. Paul gives instruction to Timothy and says, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, to calm, to soothe his stomach. You have that idea of a medical use of wine in Proverbs 31 as well. Proverbs 31 verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. The idea is that a man who's suffering on his deathbed may have some wine or strong drink to soothe him, to ease the pain that he is going through at that time. And so you have that in the world today too. You find alcohol in cold medicines, for example. Or a doctor may say that it's good to have a glass of red wine for a man's heart. There are medical uses for that alcohol. So we want to receive these things as good gifts from God. But what the text forbids with all of Scripture is the sin of drunkenness. Drunkenness is identified in the text as sin before the eyes of God. Now some might ask, when is it too much? How much is too much? I hope that if you ask that question, you're not asking that question because you'd like to go right up to that point, or you'd like me tonight to identify exactly how much that is in glasses of wine, or how many beers that is, or whatever it may be. I hope that's not the way we ask that question tonight. That ought not to be our desire. But the text does identify for us what is sin and what is wrong, what drunkenness is. Notice that in the beginning of the text, the questions there in verse 29, who hath woe? Literally, who hath misery? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. What the text is saying is that those who tarry long at the wine are walking in sin. The idea of that word there, tarrying long, is one who drinks late into the night, having one drink after another, late into the night. So that one or two is not enough for such a man, but three, four, five, six, and so on, more drinks are what he seeks after. The Word of God says that's drunkenness, and that is sin. Along with that, verse 30 says, they that go to seek mixed wine. The idea there of seeking mixed wine is that one who drinks that wine is known for this. One commentator put it this way, they are heroes in drinking. They're known for how much alcohol they can hold. That's how drinking, too much, is described here in the text. But there's more to the description here. Drunkenness occurs when one's judgment is clouded, when it alters behavior so that there is a loss of self-control. The text speaks of it that way as well. So that a man who's drinking has sorrow, literally crying. He's crying, can't control himself. He has contentions. He's fighting with others. He's babbling. He can't control his tongue. He's saying things that he normally wouldn't say because he's lost that control of his tongue. Text speaks of that later on as well in verse 33, "And thine heart shall utter perverse things." So there's a loss of judgment in those things. A man's vision is clouded. The end of verse 29, "with redness of eyes." That's a literal idea there. Not just the eyes are red, but his vision is clouded. It's changed because he has drunk so much alcohol. Even the government of our country understands that. That alcohol affects behavior so that they've set a limit. If you have this much alcohol in your blood system, then you're driving, then you're considered drunk while driving because it affects your ability to control the car that you are driving. That's the idea that we have here. Not only that, but the text makes clear that the sin of drunkenness leads to all kinds of other sins. Leads to fornication. Verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." As we noticed, it leads to not being able to control the tongue. And then not only that, but speaking perverse things. And certainly that's often true. Those who are drunk, their loss of self-control, are speaking perverse things, gross things. Men of the world take God's name in vain. They speak things that they wouldn't normally speak. Leads to all kinds of other sins. So the Word of God here, along with the rest of Scripture, addresses this sin of drunkenness. And it's not something new here. It's found throughout the Scriptures, this sin of drunkenness. Noah is the first recorded man who became drunk. We read of that was a problem in the book of Amos in the land of Israel. The people were getting drunk. They were drinking, we read there, out of bowls of wine. They were drinking it by the bowl full in Israel. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul confronts the church in Corinth with this sin. So that when they came together for the Lord's Supper, some were drinking so much wine that they were becoming drunk there at the feast around the Lord's Supper. And the prevalence of it in that day is indicated as well by that being an important qualification for elders and deacons, that they're not given to much wine. This is the Word of God that comes to us tonight. It comes to you young people, but it comes to us all. Drunkenness is sin. God hates drunkenness. Those who love God and seek after God must not then seek after strong drink. The two don't belong together. In Galatians 5, you have set before us there those things that are characteristic of those that live out of the flesh. And of course, one of the things mentioned there is drunkenness. But at the end of that chapter in Galatians 5, you come to the fruit of the Spirit. So that those who are filled with the Spirit, you don't find drunkenness listed there. No, you find love and joy and peace and those things. That's what the child of God is filled with. And that's why drunkenness is not compatible with one who is a child of God who's filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so Solomon, as a parent, brings this warning to his son and says to his son, be not drunk. Don't drink strong drinks so that you've drunk too much of that. And that's the Word of God that comes to you, young people, tonight as well. An important word for you. But it's also an important word for you parents. Parents, with Solomon, are you talking to your children about this sin? Do we teach our children with our words and our example the right biblical use of alcohol? That's the important question tonight, especially there. Not only are we given the instruction, but what's our example? You parents who have young children, what's your example? What are they seeing out of you? When you're at home, do they see you constantly carrying around a can of beer? Constantly a strong drink in your hand? Glass of wine in your hand, whatever it may be? Is that what they see? Is that your example? Are we, as parents and grandparents and adults in the church, consistent with what the Word of God says in this regard? Let's hear this Word of God. Drunkenness is sin. And this sin is exposed by this Word of God. The text warns us about the seriousness of this sin. And it must, because alcohol itself is a deceiver. That's what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says. And that's the idea that you have in the text here as well. If you look at verse 31, it says there, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." We might wonder, what is the text getting at there in that verse? What the text is talking about is the allure of strong drink and wine. Kind of what's set before us in the beer commercials. They make it look so good. A tall, cold glass of beer on a hot day or whatever it may be, or at this event or that event. Make it look so good. The color of it. The look of it and everything else. And that's the idea there of that verse too. The wine there and its attraction and its beauty and its color and its shine and all the rest. The allure of that strong drink. Well, that's real. That's real because of what the world says to us today. Maybe we don't even realize how much we take this in ourselves, into our own minds and into our thinking. But consider what the world says about drinking and drunkenness. It says that the key to the good life, the key to the high life, is drinking. The world says you're defined by the beer that you drink. That's the message of the beer commercials today. You need to have beer and lots of it to have a good time. And by the way, the world says, if you're drinking it, you're going to be surrounded. This is what it says, especially to the guys. Guys, you're going to be surrounded by beautiful women. That's what the beer commercials say. In fact, most of them, if not all of the beer commercials, are pornographic in nature. Not just sex sells, let's be realistic. They're pornographic in nature. We need to shut them off. Even when you're watching the ball game, whatever it may be, change the channel. Don't watch those commercials. The world's trying to tell you something. It wants you to buy into something. Satan wants to use it to shape and to mold your mind and your heart so that you think, well, doing that's not is consistent and fine with being a child of God. That's the lie of Satan in all of these things. You're not going to find, of course, a beer commercial where you have a guy who's drinking all of his life with a large beer gut or a woman with a large beer gut. You're not going to see in that commercial the liver of a man who's been drinking all of his life that's diseased, that's just about dead in his body. They're not going to show the man who's been drinking and drinking is puking out his guts because he drank so much alcohol. That's not what they're going to show you. But Satan puts it in a very beautiful way. The world puts it in a beautiful way. And this is what you should want. Question for us, not only as we look at that, is what's the world saying, but have we bought into this? Do we think that we, when we get together, we can't have a good time unless The box of wine is out, or there are coolers full of beer for everybody to help themselves to. We must consider that where we see our young people struggling with this sin, that they're not just influenced by the world around us, but they're following what they've seen with the generations that have gone before. What are we teaching our children by our example? Do they see this sin in us? In contrast to all of that, let's see reality tonight. What the beer commercials say and what the world says, that's not reality. They want you to believe it is. It's not reality. Let's see reality from the Word of God tonight in regard to this sin. Let's see what God says about it. This is what He says. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Remember what the meaning of that is. Who hath misery? Yes, misery. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed drink. There's the reality. The world says, no, you're going to find everything you want with this. The Word of God says, no, this is what you find. You find only misery. Drunkenness doesn't bring happiness. It only brings misery. The world says this is where you can go to drown your sorrows for a time. But it's not going to drown your sorrows. It doesn't make things better. The reality is that alcohol itself is actually a depressant. It doesn't stimulate. It depresses. And that's not only true from a physical point of view, but that's a reality from a spiritual point of view. Because one who walks in that sin, and they see the reality of that sin, they're going to be filled with grief and sorrow that they walked in that sin. And there's going to be the weight of the guilt of that sin as well. Let's not forget that part of the misery of this sin. There may be some of us sitting here tonight as well who in the past made a mistake, were wrong, well, sinned, did wrong, and becoming drunk. And still that plagues us. Many years later, we know forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's understand, there's guilt for that. Guilt that lasts a long time in our lives. That's part of the misery of this sin. The text speaks more of that misery. It brings the misery of sickness. Some, of course, may have the hangover the next day. Others say, well, I don't get that, but a man who continues in this sin is going to destroy his liver. He's going to destroy his brain. He's going to destroy, in the end, his entire body, which, remember, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It destroys relationships. The text speaks of those who have contentions. There's fighting that takes place when a man or a woman drinks. It leads to all kinds of other sins. It leads to sexual impurity and fornication. It leads to saying things that are not right. It produces poverty. Other verses in Proverbs 23 spoke of that. It produces poverty. It doesn't lead to more. It brings poverty. But also see what verse 32 says about it. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's what drunkenness does. It bites. Stings. It hurts. Here's reality. You want reality? Here's reality. This is what the Word of God says about this sin. The world's all wrong. This is right. This is the Word of God. Alcohol is full of empty promises. It can never deliver what it promises. It only brings more misery. But yet there's something more. The text points out that the one who continues in this sin becomes enslaved to this sin. Drunkenness is an awful bondage. That comes out in verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? So he doesn't even realize he's sick. He doesn't realize he's been beaten because of the alcohol that he's taken in. But yet he's been sick. He's been beaten. What does he do? He says, I will seek it yet again. That's the folly of the sin. It's a powerful sin. It's an addictive sin. It's nothing to play with. It doesn't make any sense, does it? As you see it set before us here, it biteth like an adder, it brings all kinds of sickness, it brings all kinds of trouble, it brings misery in the end, and yet what happens? A man goes back to it again, and he goes back again, and again, and again. This is not the only sin where this happens. It happens with many different sins. Really, any sin can be a habitual sin to which a man returns. This one's unique in that way. Young people, you must hear this word of God. You must hear it because Satan starts small. No one sets out to be addicted to alcohol. No one sets out that way. That's not the way it starts. Start small. Very small. Maybe you're with your friends and you weren't anticipating it and alcohol comes out. And you see it, and you think about leaving, but you say, no, I'm not going to leave. You're going to make fun of me, or maybe you think, well, I've got friends here. I want to make sure they're all right. But you make the decision, I'm not going to drink. But then the pressure's there. You don't cave in. But then it happens the next weekend, or a few weeks later. The alcohol comes out again. No, I can't, I won't. But then your friends convince you, and you take a drink. You have a beer. Well, that wasn't so bad. A few weeks later, well, one wasn't so bad, maybe two. Then finally you drink enough, maybe you get that buzz and that feels good. And then your body begins to want that. And you want that. Feels good. I want that feeling again. And then slowly, it's more and more. And you think, well, I can stop at any time, but I don't want to. It's fun. Having a good time. And that leads to addiction. It does. That's the warning of the Word of God here. And then what happens is, I'm not feeling very good, and boy, when I drink, I'm happy. So, I'm going to drink. Or there's something to celebrate. So it's not just one or two, but it's many. And you celebrate with that alcohol. And what happens is that sin begins to take over one's life. And you may feel guilt for that, and it's a cycle that begins all over. You're finished, you're done, and you feel sorry about that. And you even cry out to God and ask God for forgiveness. But yet, you're trying to conquer that beast in your own strength. And you go back to it again and again. Let's understand something about the seriousness of this sin. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. It becomes something that a man or woman seeks after. Again, like I said, there are many other sins that can become idols like this. So that when a man's hurting, or he's struggling, a woman's hurting or struggling, they turn to that. Or they turn to something else. Food, pornography, whatever it may be. There are many different things. But this is why God hates this sin so much, because in the end, what happens is this sin replaces God Himself. It's an idol that's set above God Himself. And what happens is when life is a struggle and a hardship, then a man or a woman turns to that for their relief. And there's rebellion against God. And a man seeks after that then instead of the living God. That's the awfulness of this sin. And now the Word of God comes to us tonight and says, where there is that sin, you must amputate. You must cut that sin off. But let's understand this too. Those who struggle with that, whether you're young or old, cannot do it in their own strength. You need to get help. If you're struggling with that, go to your parents, go to your elders, go to a pastor. Get the help that is needed. Often we struggle to conquer sin in our own strength and we cannot do it. We need the grace of God, of course, but the grace of God is that works through means. As it works through accountability, as there are others who encourage us to be in the Word and in prayer as well. So this sin now is exposed for what it is. Here's reality as the Word of God speaks of it. But now we end in the positive tonight. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What a striking word of God that is, be filled with the Spirit. That word of God does not mean that we can do something of ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not the act or the initiative of man, but it's God's work alone. That's what Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ, when He poured out the Spirit on the church, and when He works in our hearts, He fills us with the Spirit so that we, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as those who are filled with the Spirit, now this is the calling that comes to us, be filled with the Spirit. What's the idea of that? Well, the idea of it really is what we find in Galatians 5 when it says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's our calling. We're filled with the Spirit. Now show that in the way that we live by walking in the Spirit. That means that we as God's people willingly place ourselves under the Spirit's rule. We don't place ourselves under the rule of sin. But as God's people who are filled with the Spirit, we follow the leading and the direction of the Spirit as He gives that in His Word. And so we are called to walk in the Spirit in every aspect of life, that our lives would not be controlled by sin. Our lives would be controlled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, living what we are by the grace of God. That means then we're called to live a certain life before God. We must not be controlled by our sinful lusts and desires. But the Word of God says, be what God calls you to be as His people. Put away those sins that would control and dominate your life. Habitual sins, what are called addictions. Addiction, when we look at it spiritually, is that habitual sin, a sin in which a man walks over and over again. The Word of God says, put away that habitual sin out of your life. Cut that sin off. We're called to flee from that and put off the old man. Instead, we are to live a life of self-control and obedience. Really what it comes down to is this, and this is the battle that goes on in our hearts each and every day. The battle is this. We know what God says in His Word. We know what God calls us to do and how He calls us to live. But along with understanding that, I also have within me what I want to do. How often don't we say that? But I don't want to. Mom says to your children, do that, but I don't want to. And mom says, I don't care what you want, you must do this. That's the struggle within each one of us day by day. God says this, and many times within me, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I'm selfish. I'd rather do what I want to do than do what God calls me to do. And at those very moments, I'm not living in the reality that God is my Savior, that God has redeemed me, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is living in me, and I am called then to follow Him and to do His will. Instead, I follow what I want to do, and then I make myself God of my life instead of the living God Himself. The calling that we have is to serve the living God who has saved us from our sins, to do that in church on Sunday, and to do that when we're together on Friday night, and to be sure in our lives that there's no disconnect between the two. I serve God on Sunday and Monday and Friday and Saturday. Each and every day I'm called to serve the living God of my salvation. And in that way, there is found true joy and happiness. Drunkenness is the devil's poor substitute for the joy unspeakable that there is in knowing God. What gives us true and lasting joy? It's life with God. And knowing that my Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid for all of my sins there. Even where I've committed this sin. He's paid for it. That doesn't give me the allowance then to do whatever I want. But I'm called then to serve Him who gave His life for me. I'm called then to seek after Him, the one who gives the water of life and the bread of life, the one who gives in that water of life the joy unspeakable, because in Him are found the blessings of salvation that last forever. A man may experience joy in drunkenness, but it only lasts a little while. And then it leaves him emptier than when he started. It's empty. But there's no emptiness in Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes us full. He's the one who satisfies. It's His gospel every Sunday that satisfies our souls. So we as His people seek after Him, the one who gives to us that joy unspeakable. May God give us grace then, that we be not drunk with wine, but we would be filled with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word that addresses sin in our lives. Not just the sin of drunkenness, but other sins too that may be habitual sins in our lives. Sins that we fall into and seek after when there are struggles and hardships in our lives, when we should be going to Thee and to Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, use this word to work powerfully in our hearts and lives to amputate sin. And strengthen us then that we may be filled with the Spirit and follow then the direction that the Spirit gives to us in Thy Word. And so in that way, Father, may we find that joy unspeakable in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and strengthen us in this new week to walk in Thy ways. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.